Welcome to the Mora Cirillo In-Home School of Prayer and Intercession. The following was recorded live, direct from the World Prayer Center, 2003 Mora Cirillo School of Prayer and Intercession. Join Mora Cirillo's guest, Tommy Tenney, as he ministers on Secrets of Revealing God's Glory.
God bless you. You may be seated. I've always taught first fruits. I've always tithed first fruits. I've always done that. But this year, I learned a practical lesson in the law of the first fruit. I don't know if, you know, I'm just sort of a normal country boy. I don't make any pretense about being anybody special. I'm just hungry and chasing after God. But I love fresh tomatoes. I love fresh tomatoes. In fact, in the summertime, my favorite lunch is a tomato sandwich. They do all that fancy food, and I eat in a lot of nice restaurants. I've eaten with Dr. Cirillo in an incredible Italian restaurant. And they know him all over the world. Walked in a restaurant in London, and they, "Where have you been?" It's like when he's in the neighborhood, he drops in. And I love all of that really nice, wonderful, great food. But, you know, there's nothing like a tomato sandwich on a hot summer afternoon. And I got tired of those store-bought tomatoes this year. Thank you, ma'am. Made me feel better. Those old pasty, washed out. Yeah, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some country folk here, too. So I decided, I don't look the part, and I had to get some help. And I got an older gentleman helps us around, takes care of our yard, and we call him Mr. Bud. I said, "Mr. Bud, I want some tomatoes." He said, "It's no problem." He says, "It's kind of late to be planting tomatoes." This was already probably July or something. He said, "But Brother Tommy, you want tomatoes? I'm going to plant tomatoes." And bless his heart, he went out there, made a tomato bed, and planted tomatoes. I waited. Every time I'd come home, I'm overseas every month somewhere doing something like you. I'd come home, I'd hug my wife, kiss my kids, and I'd go out to the tomato bed. August, I still didn't really have tomatoes. And September, and you know what? I only got one good harvesting of those tomatoes. And the first cold snap came. I didn't get any more. I left the plants up there till they fell over from the freeze. But just wouldn't happen. And I was just frustrated. And the Lord, you know how God will just use amazingly little simple things to teach you something. And the Lord just said, "That's because you didn't plant at the right season." And I called Mr. Bud. He was at the house. I said, "Mr. Bud, you told me it was late. Now, what do you mean?" He said, "Oh, Brother Tommy, you want some tomatoes now." He said, "We got you some. We didn't get but just a handful." But he said, "If we'd have planted that back about May, when it was the right time, then you would have been in season for your harvest." And he said, "You could have harvested." So there's something about getting your seed in the ground at the right time. And then you get the first fruit. In other words, you don't have to wait until way late and just barely get something. You can have a long harvesting season. Some of you, Satan's been short-circuiting your harvest season. But you've changed things. You know how you changed them? You came to the first prayer school. Now, I know you're going to have a lot more of these. And people are going to come and they're going to have the seed of the word sown in their heart. I love the fact that this is a smaller environment. Dr. Cirillo could be preaching to thousands. Harfouche families, Robin and Christian, they could be preaching to thousands. I could be anywhere. I especially wanted to come when I found out this isn't a big crowd. Because there's something about the way this all takes place when it's a smaller crowd. It weeds out those that are not quite as serious. And you wind up with good soil. And I want to sow that into your life. And then all the other people that are going to come, you're going to have great prayer schools, but there'll never be a first one. Amen. Was that okay just to share my tomato stand story? Thank you, Dr. Cirillo. You honor me by allowing me to participate in the first prayer school. And I told him I'm a lot younger and I'm able to go down paths that pioneers like Dr. Cirillo has carved out these paths for us. But it's amazing how God begins to speak the same things. We do a conference every month somewhere, different cities, different places. But the Lord spoke to me earlier. It spoke to me in November of last year and said, do a prayer gathering. We called it a prayer gathering. And he said, don't advertise for a big crowd. So we tried to limit it to 300 people. We kind of cheated, had about 570 show up, but I couldn't help that. The internet broke down and we lost track of how many registered. And people came from all over. But there's a growing hunger to not just talk about prayer, but to do prayer. Yeah. Very few. Okay, I'm going to be real nice. No, I'm going to be real careful. Very few men, you know, a lot of churches have prayer rooms. But when we built our first building, the Lord said, set aside a room for prayer. And there's something about when a ministry says, okay, we got to have mail rooms and we got to have phone this and we got to have offices, but we're going to also honor prayer. So I'm going to talk to you about some things that I think will help. Prayer, in fact, if I could use this phrase tonight, intercessory worship. Can you say that with me? Say intercessory worship. Not just making noise, but standing in the gap till something happens. Now, I want to connect that word intercessory worship with secrets of revealing the glory of God. And intercessory worship is one of the secrets of revealing the glory of God. The glory of God is not something that wants to be... He's not trying to hide Himself from you. He wants... In fact, if you look about who's hiding, the law of first mention tells you to go to the book of Genesis. Who was hiding in the book of Genesis? Adam and Eve were hiding. God was walking around down there saying, where are you? He wasn't trying to hide Himself. And some people have this mentality that God wants to hide Himself from you and make it where you can't find out about Him. You can't know Him. He's at a distance. Well, that's not really true. But there is a process of getting God to... I don't want to embarrass you, Dr. Cirillo, but... I'm going to share just an intimate moment that we just had back there. Just want people to know there's a process. Now, one of the reasons why I changed schedule and do whatever to, because I want to tap in to His anointing. Now, I'm not meaning that's, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody wants a little bit, but anointing, sometimes when you tap into people's anointing, you want to tap in the cheap way. I'm not going to go there really, but I know that there's a protocol. Okay. There's a protocol. If I really want to tap into what's in His heart, there's a protocol that unveils who He is. If I could analogize it, there's a protocol that will allow you to God to unveil. He's not just going to tell everybody His secrets. He's going to tell it to those who value it. And the way you qualify yourself as one who values it is you learn the protocol. Now, I'm in the process of writing a book about Esther. Esther learned the protocol of the palace and gained favor with the king and saved her nation. Oh, this isn't rocket science, guys. This is even my youngest daughter. You met my youngest daughter. She knows there's a protocol to accessing dad's favor. How many of you have daughters and you understand that they know just how to do it? Oh, it's a practiced art. One of my favorite stories to illustrate this is I was passing by my daughter's bedroom a couple years ago, about 18 months, two years ago, something like that. Passed by her bedroom door. She would have been 9 years old at the time. And the door was ajar, and one of the little friends and her little friends from the neighborhood was in there, and they were playing. And as I passed by, I overheard them whispering conspiratorially. Now, if it's your house and the door is ajar, it's legal to eavesdrop. So I began to listen exactly what she was saying, and she was having a conversation with her little friend, and she said to her little friend, "I want you to stay and eat dinner with us tonight." And her little friend replied, but your dad hasn't asked me." I was the designated babysitter that night. She said, "Your dad hasn't asked me." To which my daughter confidently replied, "Oh, that's no problem. I can get my daddy to do anything I want him to do." I went on by and went on in the kitchen, sat down at the table doing something. And in just a few moments, she comes walking in. Now, again, I'm from Louisiana, just kind of a country guy. We have a term we use down there. I don't know if you're familiar with it. She didn't just walk in. She sashayed in. You guys know that word sashay? Okay, I'll educate the illiterate. Now, I'm just teaching you tonight, okay? That's as opposed to stomping in. See, little girls, when they have purpose, when they have a mission, they know exactly how to do it. Put their little hands behind their back. I can't do it very good, but you get the idea. She walked in. Walked over to me, put her arm around me. "I love you, Daddy." Big kisses. "You're the bestest, Daddy." And I know what she wants. I just overheard the whole conversation. And I don't have a problem. It's not a matter. Sure, her little friend can stay. But I decide to milk it. For every ounce of affection that I can get out of it. I say, "Oh, that's going to cost you. That's expensive." And that's a little joke that we have. She said, "How much?" And I said, "That's going to be about 5 hugs and 3 kisses." And she said, "I said, "Oh, no, no. I don't want those cheap kind. I want those tight kind." It's just a game that daddies and daughters play. But the essence, the moral of the story is she knew that if she wanted favor with me, that there was a protocol. That there was a way to enter the room, a way to make the request known. It wasn't a problem that I was a mean daddy or that I didn't want her to have her little friend over. But she knew that there's a way, there's a protocol, there's a process by which you gain. I knew that by coming out here and I spend time with them, we sit, we talk face to face and share even in brief moments of conversation, and there's a protocol, and you honor, and by honoring you access and you qualify yourself. Everybody's always saying, God just lets this one have it and God chooses this one. Oh no. You qualify yourself by your hunger, and then you value how you value what you're about to receive. She knew how to do that. Now, what if, okay, can we get real?
Yes.
What if instead of walking in, you know, the ways that she, what if she had just stomped in that kitchen? Pointed at me. Hey, you! She's staying. We're eating. You're cooking. Yo! What do you think my response would have been? She's out. You're in trouble. Why? It's not about the request. It's not about the availability. It's about there's a protocol. That doesn't make me manipulative. It makes us both honoring of one another. And some people want to rush in and grab what God has and never have learned how to honor His presence. And in fact, we don't really want to have much conversation with Him. You should have installed seat belts in this prayer center. Some people's idea of prayer is like ordering through the drive-thru at McDonald's. I call it drive-by worship. They don't spend any time with it. They just drive through, push the button, shout into a speaker, expect to pull up to the next window and have some mediocre food handed to them. It all depends. What you get out of it will come from what you put into it. I want you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus now. Some of you are getting nervous because you think I've just started. I've been preaching 20 minutes already. Leviticus chapter 16, there's one particular verse that I want to pull out to just show you about the process. Now, if anybody asks you what we're talking about tonight, and I don't know, I may have to finish this tomorrow. I'm not even sure what the whole schedule is. I'm going to talk to you about holy smoke.
All right. All right.
Say that with me. Say, holy smoke. Revealing, unveiling the glory of God. Let me set the scene for you just a moment, okay? You folks are about, you've qualified yourself by being here that you're already understand. If I talk to you about the Ark of the Covenant, you understand all about that. Amen. That it's the gold box, and the box isn't really what's important. See, when I bring a I bought my wife, she'd been married to me 25 years, and I bought her a ring. Do you know what? She didn't care about the box.
No.
A lot of people, they make movies about the Ark of the Covenant. The box is not the thing.
No.
It's just the container. The box, it's gold. Yes, it had two cherubim. You know the story. Had the cherubim, one on this side and one on that side, and their wing tips came together. But all of that was just the container for what dwelt between the outstretched wings of the cherubim. In between, can a couple of you brothers just help me real quick? I want to make sure that you can't use your Bible. Just set your Bible down just a second. Help me. Come in. You can be an angel for just a moment, can't you? Okay. Now stretch your wings out here like this. No, like, come on. Well, I tell you, angels are hard to come by now. Just do like this. There you go. Back up. Just let your fingertips just barely touch. Okay. The cherubim, something like this, were on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And right here, this is called the mercy seat. And that's where the glory of God, the visible, tangible, Shekinah glory of God, dwelled right there. The mercy seat. Thank you. Now, that Ark of the Covenant was just the box. When David went to recover the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he wasn't after the gold. He was a king. He had all the gold he wanted. He wasn't after the statues. He had all the statues he wanted. The box was nothing. It was the glory he was after. And he knew to get the glory, there's a protocol of how you carry it. And what he really wanted was the glory of God to be in his city. And he knew there was a process. So he began to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the city. Now the Ark of the Covenant in the times of Moses and in the times of the temple was behind the veil. It was in the Holy of Holies. There was courts, just like when we came in here tonight. You come into an entryway, you come upstairs, but in many buildings there's a foyer. You come into the main part of the building, and the deeper you go, the more intimate the rooms become. And not everybody's allowed everywhere in the building. Why? Because there's a protocol. The temple and the tabernacle, there's outer court, there's inner court, then there's the holy place, and then there was a veil. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. Oh, the Ark. No, the Ark wasn't the big thing. It's the glory. And that glory was hidden behind that veil. But once a year, and at other occasions when it was deemed appropriate, the priest would go behind the veil and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the children of Israel, for mercy to fall on them. Now, you know, I might just throw this out. Whether you want mercy or judgment, you've heard the old term, you've made your bed, now lay in it. Well, you make your seat. You can build a judgment seat, or you can build a mercy seat. How do you build a mercy seat? I don't have time to go, but worship builds a mercy seat. And they would build the mercy seat. Leviticus 16, verse 12, talking about the priest, says, he shall take a censer. Well, I better make sure we all understand what a censer is. If you did not come from a liturgical form of worship, you would not necessarily know what a censer is. But a censer is a... Often it was gold. It could be bronze, depending on the craftsmanship of the day. But it's like a bowl. It's made of metal, has intricate lattice work or little openings and holes around it, and is usually on chains. And in that bowl, they would place a red hot glowing ember off of the altar. And on that ember, then they would sprinkle some powdered incense. And you think, well, that makes it smell good. But then he would take the censer, and what they do is they would swing the censer back and forth. And as they would swing the censer, the air passing across, just like when you blow on an ember, it turns hotter. That the air passing across the censer would make the incense billow up. And he's saying, you take a censer full. Everybody say full. Full of burning coals from off the altar. Don't get your fire from somewhere else. I could talk to you about how strongly God feels about strange fire. But if you don't believe me, ask Nadab and Abihu. Oh, I don't know who they are. They're dead. Why? Strange fire. Take fire off the altar. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small. And bring it within the veil. Now, beaten small. And just make sure you understand. Picture like baby powder, like finely ground up. It's not just kind of crumble. It's beaten until it's just powder. And you sprinkle it on top of the red hot coal. And then you bring it within the veil. And this is what he said. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. That's the Ark of the Covenant. The cloud of the incense will cover the mercy seat that's on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that he die not. Here's how it happened. If I step down here for just a moment, can all of you still see me okay? The priest would take the incense, and if this were the Holy of Holies, he would swing it. And before he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would thrust the censer through the veil. And while he's outside, his worship preceded him inside. And he swings the censer. And it says very simply that he makes smoke that it cover. Did you read that?
Yes.
Everybody say cover.
Cover.
That it covers the mercy seat, that he die not. Now, how much smoke would you make if you knew your life depended on it? Would you just kind of go perfunctorily through the motions of worship and just say, yes, hallelujah, and happy and clappy, and kind of go through the motions and make a little smoke and then just try to go in? No. Because he said, lest he die. How much smoke do you... And it doesn't say how much. It doesn't say you swing it 14 times. And there's always people that want to put a formula on worship. We were in a service sometime back, and we were just worshiping. I love that worship, Robin. My goodness, what energy. Stand up here on one foot. And we were singing, and we sang and sang and sang. And when I walked out, there was a gentleman that greeted me, and I tried to love on everybody. And he said, do you know what? You sang that song 47 times tonight. And I said, I beg your pardon? He said, you sang that song 47 times. And I said, well, sir, we weren't singing it to you. There's always people that will try to make an equation and a formula out of worship. Sing it this much, sing this song, say that, do this, three fast songs, two slow songs, and let's burst through the veil. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Well, okay, then tell me how many times. No, I can't tell you how many times. I can just tell you, if you don't make smoke, I guess what I could say is, it depends on how much you want to enter into His presence. If you don't value the secrets of the glory, and you just want cheap access, you'll never have a ringside seat. You'll never have an inside the veil experience. How much smoke would they make? I don't know. I suspect that they stuck that censer through there and they made so much smoke until it was coming out over the top and it was coming out under the bottom. In fact, the rabbinical teachings tell us that by the time they went through the veil, there was so much smoke in there, they couldn't see what they were doing. That everything they did behind the veil, they could not do by sight. But they had to feel their way through it. I want to tell you, your worship... Now, let me explain to you. I don't have time to go into all the things about clouds. But you study. Every time God wanted to get close, He had to bring a cloud. You said he would appear to Moses. He's in a cloud. He's always in a cloud. Now, that is when He chooses to get close to us. But what happens when we choose for the encounter to take place? You have to bring your own cloud. Hear me. Your worship makes smoke. Why would it be a cloud? Well, you read in the book of Exodus, when Moses drew near to Him, he said he came so near and he said, I had to make sure that I was hidden a little bit so you didn't die. God says, I want you to be close. But your worship is what camouflages the stench of human flesh so you can get close enough to Me. Your incense, it perfumes the air so we can get close. Worship is all about Him. It's not about you getting what you want. I feel the Holy Spirit here right now. Listen. God has this incredible idea. He thinks church is about Him. And when we turn it into something for us, so we come to meetings like this, and there's a couple of hundred of us who are here saying, tell us, Dr. Cirillo, tell us, Pastor Harfouch, tell us, Tommy, how do we get behind the veil? I want a glory of God encounter. I want something that changes my life. And I'm telling you, you don't just stomp in there and say, hey, you. And you just don't waltz in church. Sit down. Present a laundry list of your requests. Say, I want this, I want that. It's not about your needs. Now, He's got plenty of food in the kitchen, and He don't care how many little friends you have over. That's not the issue. But it's not about you. If you could ever learn that worship is honoring to Him, and that when you honor Him, the favor of God begins to come on. I'm challenging some of you. I know we're here in a prayer school, but don't make prayer just about your petitions. Learn how to enter His presence. Can I tell you something? My girls know if they get... The Scripture says, seek His face. I call it the face place. When my girls, they come in the room, they put their arms around me. I love you, Daddy. Mm-mm. When they get at the face place, I can't say no. In fact, they often don't even have to ask me what they want, because as their father, I often know, and I say, why don't we go do this? And why don't we... Some of you are more worried about getting your needs met than you are about worship. If you can learn to worship, you're going to get to the point you're... Your Heavenly Father has knowledge of your needs even before you ask Him. He's been eavesdropping at the cracked door of your life. And you want to walk in there and just demand, no. He knows, and He's already made plans, and He doesn't care, but He's just waiting. See, do they know how to enter my gates with thanksgiving, enter my courts with praise? There's a protocol to it. There's an issue of intercessory worship that will unlock and unveil the glory of God to you. David understood this. That's why David... I feel the Holy Spirit here so strong. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. He understood God's heart. He understood whatever else David was. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He had all kind of problems. But worship will always put you back in favor. I guess your kids never did anything wrong. My girls have done things wrong, but they know how to get back in good grace. And if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more so your Heavenly Father? Worship will regain access. Listen to me. David understood that. He created an environment of worship. In fact, I talked to you about the veil, and I talked to you about the glory, and I talked to you about the smoke. But there's only one representation of this ark and this whole process that did not have a veil. And that was the tabernacle of David. Before the tabernacle of David, there was the tabernacle of Moses. And Moses had a veil. After the tabernacle of David, there was the temple. And they had a veil in the temple. But that, at the time of the tabernacle of David, it was unveiled worship. Now, that's important, because the whole purpose of what we're doing here is not for you and me to get something. But it's so everybody in the world, they're watching by internet, they're watching so that the world can get a glimpse of the glory of God. Listen to me. If you don't learn how to open the veil, if you don't learn how to access the glory of God, how are you going to teach anybody else? No, you didn't get that yet. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. Well, wait a minute, you're a king. You're sitting on the throne. Yeah, but I know what it's like to be a king in my courtroom. I would rather be a doorkeeper at his court than the king on my throne. Why? Because the man who can access the presence of God is the man who has more influence than an earthly king. It's not sinking in your spirit just yet. I want you to chew on that for just a minute. The man who can access the presence of God is more powerful than any earthly king. If he can, he said, I know where the power is. If I can learn how to put my hand on the doorknob, if I can learn how to push back the veil, if I can learn about the holy smoke, if I can learn about this worship thing, then my ability to change destiny and to rearrange the future and to do all of the things that have to be done, my ability to do that is greater than my ability to exercise dominion as an earthly king. A man at the right door is more powerful than a king on a throne. Now, folks, you know, Dr. Cirillo, our world right now is teetering at the edge of war. And if war is what has to be to preserve our freedom, then I'm all for it, and I support and the strength of our president and his prayerfulness and all of the things that are going on. But I'm going to tell you, is it possible that God is looking for some intercessors who know how to put their hand on the doorknob? Please don't mistake any word I say. I don't mind being quoted, but don't misquote me. If war is what's necessary, then I understand that. But I want to tell you, war is not what is needed most in Iraq. Revival is what is needed most. So, if that's true, more powerful than a sitting president or an earthly monarch, could be an intercessor who says, hand me the censer. You can change the destiny of nations by prayer. You can change the future of children by prayer. Oh, Jesus. I feel a spirit of intercessory prayer coming upon us. Why? Because we're understanding the protocol. You don't just walk in. You don't just stomp in. You enter His gates. You learn about the censer. You precede your entry into His presence. But your worship has to go ahead of you. David did not follow the ark dancing. He went before the ark. Worship has to go in before the glory of God can enter. Now, when David got there, he did something very unique. We don't even understand all the ramifications of it. And it's like if there was a formula, we love formulas. If you could have found the exact way, we would have all sat around and said, okay, you have to do it this way. Do you know that every time, virtually, every time Jesus healed someone, He did it differently. And I think I know why. I think if every time He had healed somebody, He did it the same way, we would have made a doctrine out of that. Seat belts, please. Turbulence ahead. I mean, He had to get pretty inventive, Dr. Cirillo, when He starts making mud pies. Spitting in mud, putting it on people. And then, you know, another day he said, well, we already spit and made mud. And if I do that again, then they'll think every time that we have to do that. So what am I going to do today? It's not about what he did. It's about faith. So he told the guy, stick out your tongue. And he said, forget about the mud today. I'll just spit on your tongue. The healing line starts right here. Hey, you wouldn't care if you got healed. If every time he'd healed somebody, he made mud and did that, then you know what? We would have made such a doctrine out of that. Instead of usually there's some oil around somewhere in churches. Instead of a little bottle of olive oil, there would be a box of dirt in front of the podium. And one of the prerequisites for the elders of the church is, can you spit? I know it's funny, but you stop and think. And we would have said, think about it. Let's call for the elders of the church and prepare. And if it's a real spiritual church, it would be dirt from the Holy Land. Why? Because we love formulas. Come on now. We love formulas and we love equations. If we had known exactly how Dave... So he said, I'm not going to tell you all the pieces. I just want to tell you there is a place in worship to which you can arrive, to which there is no veil.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
David's tabernacle had no veil. So you know what that means? You picture those two guys there. I don't want to stand them. The two guys were standing here and the cherubims and the wings and the glory of God. That means anybody, a pagan, a heathen, or a priest, when they approached the temple, when they approached the mountain of Zion, where the tabernacle of David was, anybody that approached it could see the glory of God. How is it that there could be no veil? What happened to the veil? David, don't you know if the veil's not there and if you don't make enough smoke, if you don't do it right, you're going to die. You can't do... Who told you you can do this? What do you think you're doing? He said, look, I don't understand all of the technique. All I know is worship. Now listen to what he did. He surrounded the Ark of the Covenant with worship 24 hours a day. 365 days a year by shifts. Remember when he said, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand. Somebody had to take the night shift. Oh, I got to preach about this a minute. David's in his palace and he's got, you know, kings worrying about war and he's got a little insomnia that night. He could get up in the middle of the night, look out his window and on the adjacent hillside, see the tabernacle. And in between the dancing feet and the outstretched arms of the priests who have the night shift, he could look in between their arms and their dancing and their worship, and he could see the blue flame of the glory of God. And he would say, I can go to sleep now. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Why? Worship was going on. And worship became the container and the revealer of the glory of God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every day there was worship, all day, all night. Do you understand that? The reason that there was no veil is that worship became the veil.
Hello.
Can I borrow you guys again? Would you help me? Just stand here and just lift your hands like this. Just lift your hands. You stand right there. Just like the priest, they would worship. And just like you can see between them. And you can see the difference between the veil that was in the tabernacle and the temple was so thick that mules and horses couldn't pull it apart. But God said, that is not... Hold on now. He said, that veil is there to protect you. I don't want to hide. I've already been preaching to you about that. God didn't want to hide. He just said, look, the flesh of man and the glory of God don't get along real good. And so I have to put this veil up here so that when live flesh comes in contact with God's glory, He said, no flesh is going to glory in my presence. That's why repentance is what allows you to stick the censer, start worshiping, and you cover it with smoke so that when you do go through there. But the veil, that meant all you could see was the veil, and you had to take the priest's word for it. Behind there is the glory. It really is there, church. It's there. We just keep worshiping, and it's there. It's captured. But God said, I don't really want that. I don't want to hide. But if I can find somebody who will stand in the gap between the glory of God. He said, when the priest and the ministers weep between the porch and the altar. God's looking for somebody that'll get between the porch of man and the altar of God and will stand there. And when worshipers will take their place, God says, I don't have to have a veil. I don't have to have a drape. I can reveal myself. Why? Listen to me. Be seated just a second. Because worship... I'm running out of time here. Worship filters the glory of God. I know this is the rarefied atmosphere of 200. This is people who are hungry. So I can go deep with you a little bit right now. Okay? He said in the book of John, first chapter, he said, we beheld His glory. What? Full of what?
Grace.
Grace and we need the grace. We can't take the truth. The truth is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You go behind there, you're going to die. We need the grace. We can't take the truth. We need the mercy off the mercy seat. We don't need the judgment. The glory, He said, we beheld His glory full of. Okay, that means glory has two components. It's full of something. Glory, we beheld His glory. It's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, mercy and judgment, are the two intrinsic ingredients that, if combined, are in the glory of God. And we need the mercy. But He said, look, live flesh and my glory don't mix, so I got to be careful. I want you to come in, but I don't want to hide from you. And I want you to be a part, but neither do I. I got to protect you from... So God had a problem. And His problem was, I'm tired of hiding, but... I want to get close to you. But my grace and my mercy reach out. You need my grace. You need my mercy. But I cannot separate my mercy from my judgment. I cannot separate my grace from my truth. They're intrinsically. He said, I need a filter that allows the mercy to go out and the judgment to be contained. Until I can find that filter, I'll just have to stay behind the drapes. But when David discovered the secret of revealing the glory of God, he surrounded that place with worship. Help me again. Help me again. He surrounded it, just stand there and worship, with worshipers, worshiping priests who would just worship. Not... Worship became the veil so that the Bible says that judgment begins where? It also ends there. God's looking for some people who will stand in the gap. Stand between Him and the world. And say, God, judge me. Now, if you're going to stand in the gap and say, judge me, you better already be dead. But He's looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap. Like Moses did, said, God, if you're going to kill them. God's looking for some prayer warriors who will stand between His judgment and Islam and say, God, I want revival right over there. I want the glory of God. And they stand there in intercessory prayer. And here's what intercessory worship does. Intercessory worship. Come stand this way just a little bit. So stand right there. Intercessory worship stops the judgment of God. It ends at the church. But guess what slips on through? grace and mercy. Thank you, thank you. That's exactly what Dr. Cirillo's calling you to do. That's exactly what the purpose of a prayer center is for. That's exactly what training about prayer is all about, to try to get you to stand in the gap for your children, for your communities, for drug-infested neighborhoods, for places. My God. Yeah. Oh. Come on. Let's make smoke right now. Stand in the gap. Call out nations' names. Call out the names of churches. Call out the names of cities. Listen to me just a sec. Listen. I want you to notice the posture of David's worshipers. They did not face the people. They faced the ark. We've got too much people-centered worship going on. We worry about what the people think. Now, I want to tell you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that they're watching by the internet. I'm glad they come by the thousands. But there comes a point in worship when you say, "We're glad you're here. Now, excuse us." And we turn our back on people. And we face the glory. I want you to forget about who's around you and who's beside you and what their concerns might be. God is looking for somebody who won't be constantly worried about what they're thinking, who'll just say, "Excuse me," while I turn into a worshiper. And we turn our back on the opinions of mankind and we decide to focus our attention on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Really, that means you got to turn your back on the problem and turn your face toward Jesus. We're so problem conscious. Oh, Jesus. A spirit of prayer is gripping some of you. Some of you have entered. That's it, sir. I see it coming on you. Some of you have been to this place, but you've been accidentally. You thought when God comes, He kind of brings His own cloud and He shows up and we can get close. What you did not know is that your worship made holy smoke. You make your own cloud. So you draw near unto Him so that you can stand in the place. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap. My God. Yes! How many nations are we touching right now? 30? 30 nations right now. 30 nations right now. Well, how are we going to do this, Tom? It doesn't take many. All God's needing is saying, can I, it's a midnight hour. Can I get somebody to work the night shift? Can I get somebody to worship through the dark hours of humanity when war on two continents is foreboding? I sought for an intercessor. I sought for a man to stand in the gap. I'm going to be quite honest. There's lots of evangelists. There's lots of pastors. The pressing need of the church today is intercessors and prayer warriors. That's it. Go ahead. Enter that place. Make that smoke. Go ahead. Go ahead. Worship becomes the living veil. God's glory wants to go out to the nations right now. God wants to baptize nations with His glory. And He's just saying, can I get the church in its place? If my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Pray. Center until the smoke starts going out under the doors, until the smoke of worship starts crossing the Pacific Ocean, until the smoke of the glory of God. We intercede. Teach us to pray. Teach us to stand in the gap. Intercessory worship. Intercessory worship. Come on, make some smoke. Stand in the gap.
I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather know how to go through the veil. I'd rather know how to open the veil. I would rather know how to access the glory of God.
Shall all be taught of God, and the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. This is the day when the people shall know me, and I will teach them. Yes, I will teach them from the least to the greatest, from the young to the elderly, my ways, and they'll know the ways of faith through communion and prayer. And they'll know my presence and know my heart. And they will know my word and they will know my directives. And they will gather themselves together to the places where my spirit reigns and dictates. They'll come to be fed and be nourished. They'll come to partner together. They'll come to unite their hearts together, says the Spirit of God. All over this earth, my people will rise up. They'll come up to the desires of heaven. They'll come up to the dictates and the decrees of the kingdom of God. And they'll have the motivation of my heart behind them. And I will breathe upon them and new life will propel them. Even in this day, says the Spirit of God, I'll cause them to become a mighty army. An army of spiritual significance. An army of spiritual power. They will be my army that will destroy the influence of the evil off of the lives of those who will turn unto me. And I'll extend my hand. I'll stretch my hand of might and power. And I'll touch them and they'll run like they've never run before. This is the reason that I've spoken to my servants. This is the reason why I've cultivated and I have sparked a fire and an intensity in the hearts of men and women with reference to my will and my plan. It is my time, says the Spirit of God, and I will stretch my hand upon my people, and they will run as they've never run before, and they'll run with the word of the Lord in every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue, and they will see the captives delivered, and they will see the afflicted set free, and the broken heart will be mended, for my anointing shall come in a fresh way, in a new way, in a powerful way, in the way of today, and I will renew your strength, says the Spirit of God, and anoint you with fresh fire. And so gather yourselves. Yes, join, says the Spirit of God, and rally around that which is spiritual in nature, that I may bring you up and cause you to catch a heavenly view, a divine view of what that which I've pre-planned and pre-purposed for the planet. For yes, it shall be that as the glory of the Lord rises in the hearts of my men and my women, the darkness will turn this way and that way, and it will endeavor to flee. But I'll send my messengers to overtake them and to recover that which was stolen. For it is the day when I will restore that which the enemy has stolen and bring your children back. Yes, they will come back from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they'll gather their themselves unto me, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Spirit of God, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And I'll raise up a generation of exploit doers, those that calm the storm, those that raise the dead, those that set the captive free, those that invade nations with the power of my gospel, those that hold hands with me in prayer and intercession. And I will cover the planet with my presence, and so shall it be the greatest hour of harvest. It shall be an hour the likes of which no generation has ever seen. Rejoice, my children, for this is the day of my kings and my priests. Turn your heart unto me, and I'll turn my heart unto you. And I'll bring you up, and you'll never go down again. For I and you will be partners walking together on the highway, on the road of victory. And it shall be from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, says the Spirit of God.
I exalt.
for your name.
For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name.
For more information regarding Maura Cirillo Ministries or to order books and tapes, in the U.S., write to Maura Cirillo, P.O. Box 85277, San Diego, California, 92186. In Canada, write to Maura Cirillo, P.O. Box 3600, Concord, Ontario, L4K1B6. In Great Britain, write to P.O. Box 277, Hemel Hempstead Hearts, HP27DH. You may visit our website at www.mcwe.com and email us at maurasirillo@mcwe.com. Be sure to register for the 33rd Annual 2004 Maura Cirillo World Conference in Orlando, Florida, January 2nd through the 4th at the Walt Disney World Swan and Dolphin. For more information, call 858-277-2200, extension 2105. Watch your mail for the next ministry letter containing the next key to victory. You won't want to miss as Maura Cirillo presents Bob Rogers, ministering on a message entitled Prayer and Fasting Can Save Your Life, direct from the World Prayer Center during the Maura Cirillo School of Prayer and Intercession.